All right, let me just tell you a little bit about what we're going to be doing here, first of all. I've entitled the little booklet that I put together, Pre-Trib Rapture Affirmed. All right, now, pre-trib, let's just define some definitions here. Trib refers to the tribulation. Right, if you look at our map here, it'll help us to be able to understand. I guess it's not really a map, but a chart. Right now, we're in the church age, and probably right here at the very end of the church age. Can't guarantee that, but it sure sounds like we probably are. The time of Christ, and then we've been in the church age for a couple of thousand years. The next event on God's calendar is the rapture. All right? And that the rapture is where Jesus Christ will come back in the air, take the Christians to be with him in heaven, and everyone else will be left behind to go through the seven-year tribulation. That's why it's so very important that we all know Jesus Christ as our Savior. It's not just being religious, because religious people are going to be left behind. But genuine Christians are going to be taken to be with him. And then after the seven-year period, during this seven-year period in heaven, there will be a time of rewards known as the judgment seat of Christ. It's a time when Christ will reward the believers for the things that they did in service for him while on this earth. On the earth, there's going to be 7 years of tribulation. It's going to be a very, very, very bad time. I mean, we think right now things are bad on earth, but nothing like it's going to be then. There's going to be all kinds of terrible things, and you can read about that in Revelation chapter 6 through the end of through 18. 6 to 18 in Revelation, it talks about the 7 years of tribulation. At the end of the tribulation, Christ is coming back again. This is a time called his revelation. So this is the rapture of Christ. This is the revelation of Christ. And when he comes back at his revelation, he's coming back as a judge, and he's coming back and he's going to quash all of the rebellion that has been on the earth during the tribulation period. He's going to quash that. There's going to be a great battle called the Battle of Armageddon. It'll be which will end the tribulation period. And then there's going to be several judgments that take place, known as the judgments of the living nations, talked about in Matthew chapter 25, 26 in that area. And then it'll determine who will go into the kingdom. Now, the only ones that'll go into the kingdom and propagate and live lives like we are today are those during the tribulation period who have been saved. Now, that gets me into another thing that I didn't explain, all right? Once the rapture takes place, those who have not trusted Christ as Savior are going to enter into the tribulation period. If they had heard the gospel while they're on this earth, right now, they've heard the gospel, they know that they need to trust Jesus as their Savior in order to go to heaven, and they say, well, maybe someday, but not right now, I'm not ready, I'm thinking about it, and they don't do it, they will be left behind. And the Bible tells us in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 that they will believe the lie and that they might be damned because they did not believe when they had the opportunity. God says, you believe now or you will be suffer forever. And so during the tribulation period, there's going to be a lot of people. You know, in our world right today, there are a lot of people. If you ask them, what does the Bible say about what you need to do to go to heaven? They'd say, I don't have a clue. And they really don't. They don't have any idea. And so there's going to be a lot of people that enter into the tribulation period that are going to get saved during the tribulation period that have no idea what the gospel is about right now. For one reason or another, I mean, it's not like they couldn't hear it because you can find it on the internet. You can find it if they went looking for it. But they really don't know. They don't know the gospel. They never heard the gospel, clearly. And so there's going to be a lot of people saved during this time. But during the tribulation, a vast majority of the people that get saved during the tribulation are going to die as martyrs. It is going to be a terrible time of persecution. Terrible persecution. Thousands and thousands of people will die as martyrs during the tribulation period because the Antichrist, working for the devil, is against them and he's going to crush their rebellion and put a lot of them to death. And there's a lot more we could talk about. Our purpose isn't to study the tribulation right now. But the revelation is when Christ comes back again, he's going to start the earthly kingdom. Those who were saved during the tribulation period and lived through it will enter into the kingdom, and they will be the ones who marry and give in marriage and have children and all those things for 1,000 years. During this 1,000 years, the devil is going to be bound to the bottomless pit. He will not be able to affect anybody. Nobody's going to be able to say the devil made me do it because the devil didn't make him do it because the devil is out of commission for 1,000 years. But they still have a sin nature. And yet Jesus Christ is reigning with a rod of iron. He's not going to let anything slip. Nobody's going to get away with anything. And so everybody's got to follow the rules or Christ will deal with it instantly. And so everybody's terrified of that, and so they obey Christ, but in their heart, they're rebels. Outside, they're obeying, acting like they're one of his followers, but inside, they're angry and rebellious. And at the end of the tribulation, or end of the kingdom, the thousand-year kingdom, Satan's going to be released from the pit for a short time, Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 to 3. He'll be released for a very short time, and when he is, the millions and billions of people that have rebelled in their hearts during this time are going to side with him and say, let's go against God and the Jewish people and destroy them once for all. And God's going to come down, Revelation chapter 20, verses 7, 8, and 9, and God's going to send fire from heaven and destroy them and wipe them out. And then there's going to be the great white throne judgment, a time when God judges all who have never received him as their Savior. And it isn't a judgment that decides whether they go to heaven or hell. It's a judgment on the decrees of punishment that they get, because they're all that stand before God at the judgment seat of Christ are going to the at the great white throne judgment are going to the lake of fire. It is not a time when they're going to escape that. It's too late. Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 to 15 make that very clear. They are going to judgment. And the believers will spend eternity with the Lord in the new heaven and the new earth. And that's another whole topic as well, is God's going to wipe out this earth. This earth is going to melt with a fervent heat. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10 says that the earth will melt into a puddle. Melt with fervent heat, and the earth and we wiped out. God's going to create a new heaven and a new earth, and the new heaven is not a new place where he is, but it's the new atmosphere around the earth that we have now. And then I'm getting into a lot more details there, and there's so much more we could talk about on that, but that's not our purpose for tonight. But that gives you an idea of what we're talking about. So tonight, what we're dealing with, when we talk about a pre-trib rapture, we're talking about a pre-tribulation. Pre means before. Before the tribulation rapture. Now, there's a number of people today that have gotten, they think that the Bible teaches that Christ is not coming back here, that it's only going to be here, and it's at the end of the tribulation, and that's called a post-trib rapture. Post means after. So there's the pre-trib rapture and the post-trib rapture. All right? So I do not believe in a post-trib rapture. I believe in a pre-trib rapture and a post-trib revelation. Christ is coming back then to the earth. Here when he comes back, he's going to come back in the sky. He's not going to touch the earth. Here he's coming back and he's going to land his feet on the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives is going to split in half, part to the north, part to the south, just outside of Jerusalem. He's coming back all the way to the earth and he's going to reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords for 1,000 years. So there's a distinction between the rapture and the revelation. And that's what our little booklet is all about. Why believe that is we believe in a pre-trib rapture of the believers. So as you look at your little booklet here on page number one, there's a good index here that gives you an idea, and you can kind of mark that so you can find your way around in the book. But the first page here, page number three, the pre-trib rapture. I'm not going to read every word of it. You can read it, but I'll highlight some things. But I want to read, first of all, 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 and 17. It's right there on the top of your page there. And as we look at that, it says there, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." Right now, that's talking about the time when Christ is coming back. He's going to come back in the air. The believers are going to be caught up. It'll happen in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. We read about that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 15, verses 51 to 53. It says that it'll happen in a twinkling of an eye. Faster than you can blink your eye, it'll be done. And Christ is coming back and taking the believers to heaven. Now, in our notes here, the biggest thing I wanted to point out, and I've already identified it here, but notice it again, the revelation refers to the second coming of Christ. Why? Sometimes people talk about the second coming of Christ. Well, that's kind of a misleading term. He is coming again. He already came once when he came down to die on the cross. And the second coming, well, it could refer to this, it could refer to this. But in the Bible, when it talks about the second coming of Christ, it talks about the revelation of Christ, not the rapture. The rapture is not really the second coming of Christ, although sometimes it may get termed that. So the revelation or the second coming of Christ is distinct from the rapture. Right? And Christ will come back to begin the millennium during that time. All right, any questions? Have I blown everybody away already? Are you following me? Any questions? Peter.
Well, I think that's probably right. We're told in the scriptures all the time that we should expect the Lord's return any moment.
Exactly.
I know they expected that 1,000 years ago with him to the bed, but we're still told that now. If the tribulation had to happen, it'd be 7 years from now at least.
Yes. That's what I say too. That's one of my big arguments against that idea. And yet there's a lot of people that, you know, there's verses in the Bible that probably, and I'll probably get myself into more, I don't want to get into too heavy right now. We'll get into it as we go. I've tried to cover it thoroughly, but one of the big things that confuses people is Matthew chapter 24 and 25, especially Matthew 24. It was written to the Jews with a Jewish audience, with a Jewish understanding, and some of the Jews that would read that would be reading that way back in here during the tribulation period. And it will take place, as it said. But Matthew 24 is not written in the, because it's confusing, because you can read that and it almost sounds like we're going to go through the tribulation, but there's some of the Jews that will because they don't believe. But that's another whole story. So we'll get into that later. I don't want to dig into that right now. I want to move through this introduction section here to try to help us. So I've explained the chart here. You have the chart in your book, and hopefully that can help answer some questions. Now, on the next page, these two pages here, 4 and 5, are quotes directly from a man named Nathan E. Jones. And he did such an exceptionally good job with this. I asked him if I could put this into my little study book, and he said, yeah, as long as you keep it all in there. So this is exactly what he said here in these two pages. There's only one spot that I found that I perhaps disagree with, and I'll point that out when I get there. But let's just take a look at what he says here. This is giving us, you know, a foundation for what we're going to be talking about in the next few weeks. All right, first of all, the Bible is the Word of God. The 66 book canon. Now, when we talk about a canon, we're not talking about the big thing that shoots balls, but a canon of Scripture refers to the Bible Scriptures that have been put together and decided on that they were all part of God's Word. All right? So the 66 book canon of the Bible is inerrant. It means there's no mistakes in it. It's infallible. It doesn't have any. It can't be wrong. And it's a message to mankind explaining God's purpose and his plans for the ages. All right? And then these verses here in Thessalonians, in Timothy and Peter, 2 Timothy chapter 3, it says, "And all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." Then the 2 Peter one says, "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation." What that means is that you can't just interpret it any way you want to. "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." So God's just telling us here that he gave us the Scriptures, and they're for us to understand what he has planned. So God has laid out in the Scriptures things that he wants us to know about the future. Now, number two, or B, the Bible is to be interpreted literally. Now, that's an important thing, because most of the people that get confused about future events, they get confused because they do not want to interpret the Bible literally. If you take a look at what the Bible says, when God said something, he said what he meant and meant what he said. And we need to take it that way unless it is very clear. Now, there's times that Jesus did teach in parables, and he did use some of those kind of pictures to teach things. And those weren't necessarily literal in and of themselves, but he explained them, and you can understand the context of that. It wasn't like we can just take any old passage we want and spiritualize it. When we spiritualize a text, spiritualization in the middle of that paragraph there, spiritualization of a text, therefore, has no proper place in interpreting the Scriptures. And I wholeheartedly agree with that. We should not spiritualize the Bible. You don't say, well, this is what it's taught. You know, like one big example, and it's to help you understand what I'm talking about. The book of Song of Solomon. Many, many, many people have spiritualized that book, and they say, oh, it's about a love relationship between the Christians and Christ. Well, there may be some principles there, but that's not what it's about. It's about a husband and his wife. And it was about one of Solomon and his wife, and there was a love story between Solomon and his wife. That's what it was about. So I don't think we should spiritualize the Bible and get it to mean something that it really didn't mean. And that's what happens when people are trying to interpret things in this way. Any eschatological viewpoint, eschatological means eschatology refers to events in the future. So any eschatological viewpoint must be thrown out if it is based on the reader's desire to spiritualize the Bible into whatever ethereal meaning they desire. All right. So he's just saying here that if someone's trying to spiritualize the future events, then their idea doesn't count because that's not what the Bible is trying to say. Okay, we need to leave the Bible to say what it said. All right, letter C. Church and Israel are separate entities. Now, this is very important. Again, a lot of people that are saying that the revelation is when Christ is coming back and that's the only time, they have this idea that Christ and Israel, or I mean the church and Israel are the same thing. In fact, the Reformation, many of the Reformed churches have this idea. They teach baby baptism, and they get that from the Old Testament, from circumcision. They said in the Old Testament it was circumcision, now in the New Testament it's baby baptism. There is absolutely no word at all in the whole Bible that ever mentions baby baptism. It's not there. And you can look through history, and baby baptism didn't exist for almost 200 years after Christ. So that's not what the Bible was teaching. It was not teaching baby baptism. Baby baptism is not a replacement of circumcision. That is a myth. That is spiritualizing stuff. And they say that the Old Testament Israel is now the New Testament church. That is not true either. Because that means if that was true, then all the promises God gave to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, and all those other Israelites back in the Old Testament, all those promises then would be true of the Christians. And they're going to be fulfilled in Christians' lives. That's not true. That doesn't fit. It doesn't work. God was dealing with the Jews. And he still will deal with the Jews during the millennium. He's going to be dealing with the Jews, particularly with them, because God does have a plan for the Jews. And he will fulfill all that he said in the Old Testament. And it'll be fulfilled during the kingdom time. They were looking for the king. And he was going to reign. And the book of Isaiah talks about Christ, the Messiah, reigning. And he will reign during the millennium. But that's yet future. And so we cannot confuse those things, and the church and Israel are not the same. So we need to make sure, because if you get that confused, then it really confuses a lot of what we're going to be talking about here. That's where a lot of their ideas come from. Now, number D, a literal 1,000-year millennium. You know, the Bible describes a future literal 1,000-year period. The Greek word is kleos. Actually, I think it's that's a masculine form of that, and I looked it up and it looked feminine to me, but anyway, that's neither here nor there. But it's found several times in the book of Revelation chapter 20, and then the period of 1,000 years is a very literal period of time. All right, so you look in Revelation chapter 20 and you'll see that when he talks about this, he's talking about a literal time. It wasn't just something imaginary. He starts out there, I saw an angel come down from heaven having a key of a bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. All right, he wasn't talking about 1,000 something, he was talking about 1,000 years. All right, so it's a literal thing, and you can read on through that chapter, and he's talking in a very literal way. And as you read down through here, the kingdom, there's a lot of talk about the kingdom in the Bible, and there's a whole bunch of verses. I'm not going to take the time to read them. Lots and lots of verses there that lead up to the kingdom, talk about the kingdom, prophesy about the kingdom, but it's talking about the millennial kingdom when Christ will actually reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords on this earth. Now, there's also going to be a literal 7-year tribulation. All right, it's going to be a literal time. An upcoming time period has been set aside by God to pour out his wrath upon the evil world, to regather Israel back into his land, to force Israel to acknowledge Jesus. Now, that's the one point I'm not sure I agree on. God doesn't force anyone to believe anything. Although there's going to be a great turning of Jewish people during the tribulation, no question about it. A lot of people will turn. But as you read on, and even in his own notes here, he seems to contradict himself a bit. He says to force Israel to acknowledge Jesus as their Messiah and for the Messiah to return and fight for his believing remnant. What's a remnant? A little piece or a little part. All right? So if it was forcing Israel to all believe, then it would be all Israel would be believing. But there's a remnant that he's working with here. And so, yes, there's going to be a lot of Jewish people that get saved. No question about it. And it talks about Israel being saved as a nation. But I don't believe that that means... I mean, God's plan of salvation has always been by grace through faith. It's always been that way. And someone that just plain doesn't want to believe that, God doesn't cram it down their throat. They've got a choice. And so I would differ him on that. But the rest of what he has to say seems to be really good. This time begins with a covenant between Israel and the Antichrist. Daniel chapter 9 and verse number 7. I'll just read that one for us. Daniel 9:27. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of the abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, that and that determined shall be poured out upon the desolate. So it's kind of a complicated verse, but it's talking about this time when during the tribulation period, when the devil's going to make the Antichrist is going to make a contract with the Jewish nation. And you know, as you look at the world today, the whole world's focus is on Israel, the dinky little tiny country over there, on Israel. And God said that would happen. And it's going to be focused on Israel during the tribulation period. And it's going to be focused on Israel at the end of the tribulation period when God comes back at the Battle of Armageddon. And it's going to be focused on Israel again at the end of the kingdom because God said it would happen. And so all of this here, and the book of Revelation, the length of it, it refers to as a seven-year period of time. The book of Daniel talks about it here in this verse about 7 years. Then there's times when it talks about times, time, and a half a time. It's 2.5 times. And there's twice of that. That refers to the two halves of this seven-year period. That is also referred to two chunks of 1,260 days, which is also half of the tribulation on both sides. And then it's referred to as two 42-month periods. And again, half and half of the tribulation. So the tribulation is going to be divided down the middle. And down the middle is what's going to happen is in the middle of the tribulation, after 3.5 years, the Antichrist is going to break his contract with Israel and set himself up as the King of Kings and God of Gods on the throne in Jerusalem. And he's going to claim himself to be God and put down the Jews. And there's going to be persecution against the Jews like they've never known before. And then God's going to pour out judgments on this world that are unbelievable. And most of the terrible judgments will come after that time, I believe. You know, there's some people that believe that the seven trumpets will take place before the half. But if there's really a time of peace before that, you look at those first seven seal judgments, they are not peaceful. They're not peaceful at all. They're very horrific. The only one is the first one when the Antichrist rides in on a white horse and tries to make peace. That's the only thing peaceful about the first seven seals. The rest of it is terrible judgment. So I personally believe that it'll divide at that point, but we'll look at that a little bit later. Then letter F here. Any questions before I buzz on? Okay, letter F. Jesus will return again to earth. All right, the Bible says that Jesus will physically return again to earth. All right, Zechariah mentions this. Matthew 24 mentions it. Mark 13 mentions it. Luke 21 and Revelation 19. All of these mention that Jesus Christ is going to come back to the earth. Now, one thing I might mention. How many of you actually have the Word Bible program loaded on your computer? The Word Bible program. All right, a few of you do. All right, if you would like a copy of that, I've loaded all of these notes right onto the Word Bible, and I could send you that link if you or that note if you'd like. Also, I have it that I printed our little booklet out. It's in Word format. If you'd like a copy in Word format, so you put it on your phone or something like that and follow along. That I'm happy. Just write me an email and ask me for those things, and I'd be happy to send it to you if you'd want to, because it does make it easier. You know, like I have it all here in front of me, and I can just click on the verses, and I can see the verses, and it comes right up easily. All right, so Christ is going to come to the earth. He's going to reign for 1,000 years. He's going to reign with a rod of iron. I've already spoken on those things. He'll be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords during that time. And then the last thing we're going to look at here tonight is letter G. The Bible teaches about a rapture. All right, 1 Thessalonians 4:17. All right, we read that earlier, but it says, Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. All right? He says we're going to be caught up. All right? Caught up in the clouds to be with the Lord. It doesn't say when he comes back this time, he's coming down to the earth, put his feet on the ground. He's not going back up to heaven then. He's coming down. He'll be down here for 1,000 years. He's going to reign on this earth for 1,000 years. So, to be caught up together with them in the clouds, that doesn't fit over here. It doesn't make sense over here. And so, again, I believe that's an evidence, but we got a lot of evidence ahead of us here that we'll be looking at in days to come. Now, the rapture. The word rapture is not found in our Bible, but in the Latin Bible, it's called rapio, and that's where we get the word rapture from it. The Greek word is harpazo, and it means to catch up, to snatch away, to take out. All right, so that's the idea of the word, to catch up. So when that he says there that we'll be caught up together with them in the clouds, that's what that word is. That word to rapizo, to take up, to rapture up into glory. All right. So after that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds. All right. So when he's talking about caught up together with them. Remember, it says, first of all, in verse 16, that the first thing will happen is the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them. John Ray.
So, just when it talks about the dead rising, because it's a bit interesting, because do people, when they die, Christians, they go to be with the Lord immediately, or does their soul encompass the grave where they're buried? What's the thing
for? Okay. Let's just take a look at that. I read the passage earlier. Maybe I didn't read the whole passage. Let me find it here. All right. Turn your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Okay. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I don't have it right here on my tablet, so we'll look at it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it answers that question that John Ray just asked. It's important for us to see that. It was a good question. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and beginning with verse number 13. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning with verse number 13. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. All right, so Paul was writing to the Thessalonian believers and said, don't be sorrowful for those who have fallen asleep. All right, he's not talking about those that are sleeping in their bed. He's talking about death. All right? Just like we would say, they passed on, they said they slept. All right, so that's what he's talking about. He's talking about dead people. He says, don't be crying over them. For verse number 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Underline those words, with him. All right, so their soul, the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Alright? So, if I die tonight, instantly, my soul goes to be with the Lord. My body lays here, they cry over it, throw it in the ground, and it rots. Alright? But my soul instantly goes to be with the Lord, because I'm one of his children. Alright? Now, he says here when he comes back, he says he's gonna come back with them. Alright, so who is he coming back with? He's bringing with him the spirits of those who have already died and gone to heaven. Those who know the Lord as their Savior. And so he's bringing them with him. Verse 15, and this I say, this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them that are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. All right? So the bodies of those who died are going to rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. So he's coming back with the spirits of the saints that are with him in heaven right now. I mean, I've got several relatives in heaven with the Lord right now. And other friends that I know that have died and gone to be with the Lord. Their spirit are with the Lord. When he comes back at the rapture, he's going to come back with their spirits. And they're, at that moment, the trumpet's going to sound, their bodies will be raised up from the dead. Even if they've been gone for 1,000 years, God knows where all those elements are, and he'll find them, put them together, and their body's going to be raised up to reunite with their spirit in an immortal body that will live forever with the Lord. All right? So that's going to take place then. Yes?
So, because I always thought, like, so when the Bible says we get a new body, what it means is God's going to take our pre-existing body and kind of recycle it. Is it like a new body?
Not necessarily. Did the body that Jesus had after he rose from the dead, was it his old body recycled? Who knows? I wouldn't say so. I mean, for some reason, it could be that Christ purposely blinded, in a sense, the people that saw him afterwards, because a lot of them didn't know who he was right away. Or it could be that he looked a little different. I don't know. Nobody knows for sure. But how the Lord does that, that may be a mystery. But we do know that the dead that are with Christ, their spirits are with Christ if they know the Lord as their Savior. Now, what happens when a person dies that doesn't know the Lord as their Savior? All right, their spirit goes to hell. All right, now hell and the lake of fire are not the same. You read in Revelation chapter 20, and it says that and death and hell were delivered up. Death and hell are going to stand before God at the great white throne judgment. That means those who have died and gone to hell are going to come back out of hell. They're going to stand before God at the great white throne judgment, and God will cast them into the lake of fire forever. So the lake of fire and hell are not the same thing. Although all those who are in hell now will go to the lake of fire forever. There's no escape. There's no second chance. There's no getting out of it. So if they die without Jesus Christ, they go to hell right now. The Old Testament calls it Sheol. The New Testament calls it Hades. But Gehenna seems to describe more of the lake of fire, really, than Hades, if you know those terminologies. But the lake of fire is the eternal place. Hell is a temporary place waiting for the great white throne judgment where they will be cast into the lake of fire. You can read that in Revelation chapter 20, verse 13. Okay, John Ray?
This is just something interesting. If you don't know the answer, you maybe even need to text some, but I was reading the other day in Psalms. There's a few places in Psalms, and I think even Proverbs somewhere talks about that. They're talking about like the righteous and the wicked. It says that a few times it mentions that the wicked shall be ransomed unto the righteous. What does that mean? It means like God will one day make the wicked have to pay something back to the righteous. Like, it's a bit of an interesting thing. Read it sometime.
I'd have to just look at the context of it. I can't answer that right off the top.
That's important, might be related to.
Yeah. Any other questions? Peter?
I'm a little confused by John Ray's. At the rapture, our physical bodies will be taken up to heaven?
No. At the rapture, if we're alive, if it takes place in 5 minutes and we're still alive, right, those who know the Lord as their Savior will be taken up. And in let me just read this in First Corinthians 15, and verse 51. All right, it says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep." All right, so we're not all going to die. "But we shall be changed in a moment, at the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. The trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." So what's going to happen then when Christ comes back? The first thing that's going to happen, the bugle is going to sound. Those who have already died, their bodies are going to be resurrected from the dead and reunited with their spirits that just came down to him. And then, twinkling seconds after that, all of us who are still alive will be caught up and instantly changed and received an immortal body on our way. So by the time the bodies of the believers reach heaven, all of them are going to have an immortal body. All right, so the ones that are in heaven now don't have their immortal body yet. They will get it at the rapture. Whatever he does with them, I'm not worried about that. All right. So the mortal bodies of the believers will be changed into immortal bodies. Now, whether he just disposes of the old one or changes the new one, the Bible doesn't tell us that. It just says that we will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Okay? All right. Any other questions? Okay, so that lays a foundation of what we're going to be looking at. Now, in the next weeks to come, we're going to be looking at evidence to prove what I just taught you. All right? Because there's people that would argue that and say, oh, no, we disagree, that he's wrong. And, well, we're going to look at verses and lots of evidence. And I would encourage you to study ahead in the book and underline and mark things and highlight questions you have, write questions in the margin so we can talk about it. Because I want to try to answer your questions. I spent a lot of time digging in this. It's not all mine. A little bit of it is stuff that I've actually written or designed, but a lot of it is stuff that I've gleaned from wise people that have studied on the topic. And I've tried to pick some of the best teachers I know of. Thomas Ice is a great teacher on the pre-trib rapture. And, there's lots of other ones. Yes, ma'am.
Just one there that says our Father's house in heaven. Is that the city of gold? Is that what they're talking about?
Who are you talking about it?
It's just 18, it's on page 8, and it's just below 18, it says the Father's house in heaven. Is that the city of gold that they're talking about?
That's ahead of where we were, so I'm not. I don't know. So you caught me out of the context. So it could be. It may be just referring to heaven in general.
Yeah, because it just says Father's house in heaven.
All right, we'll look at that when you get there. Mark it, and we'll talk about it.
Basic question. It's not complicated at all.
Yep.
This is more to do with what we're looking at. Are we going to be looking at? You don't have to answer that, but are we going to be looking at the difference between the new heaven and the new earth? Is that something we're looking
at? Not in this study.
Oh, okay. Is that something we might be able to look into in the future?
Yeah. Yeah, and in fact, I'm planning sometime in the future, it won't be immediately, but I want to again go through all the doctrines of the Bible. And some of you who've been around for quite a few years went through that with us, but most of you here tonight weren't. A few years back, I went through all the doctrines. Well, I say all. I mean, it took us most of a year to go through the doctrines of the Bible. Very helpful, very interesting. Doctrine of God, the doctrine of sin, the doctrine of salvation, the eschatology, the future events. And when we get to that, we spent quite a bit of time right on answering that very question you're talking about. So, okay?